There was a noted English architect by the name of Sir Christopher Wren, if I'm pronouncing that right. He was supervising the construction of a magnificent cathedral in London, and a journalist thought it would be interesting to interview some of his workers. And so they did this interview, and they asked them the question, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" Well, the first one replied, "Well, I'm cutting stone for 10 shillings a day." The second one responded with, "Well, I'm putting in 10 long hours a day for this job." But the third said, "I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren construct one of London's greatest cathedrals." You know, the difference found in each of those responses wasn't only in each one's perspective, but the first two who were asked what they were doing saw themselves, I think, as victims. The first one, a victim of his wages. The second one, a victim of his time. And this, in the next minute or two, what I want to do is I want to ask us a series of questions. And I want to ask these questions as I do. Don't answer out loud, but ask yourself one of the following: never, often, or sometimes. Are these questions true of me or not? Of course, don't answer those out loud, but answer them quietly to yourself as we begin our time here in Lamentations chapter 3. Just a couple questions here. Number one, we can respond with never, often, or sometimes. My first reaction to a setback is to blame someone else for what happened. Again, in the quietness of your heart, you can answer never, that never happens, or often that happens, or maybe sometimes. Number two, I feel like no matter what I do, things really aren't going to change for me. Number three, I spend a fair amount of time thinking about past failures and mistakes. Number four, I often find myself beginning my thoughts with phrases like, "I can't," "I'm no good at," or "I've never been able to," fill in the blank. Number five, when friends offer advice, I usually answer, "Yes, but..." since they can't possibly know how difficult my situation really is. Number six, conversations with friends are often about how hard my life is. Number seven, I never get what I deserve. And then the last one here, number eight, other people are a whole lot luckier than I am. All right, well, if you've answered never to all of those questions, you're either an angel or you're lying to yourself. If you've answered sometimes to most of those questions, then you're more than likely normal to some degree. But if you've answered often to more than three of those questions, then you might be suffering from what some call having a victim mentality. In fact, these questions, they're designed to show us that it can be very easy, I believe, to fall into this trap of having a victim mentality if we're not careful. One thing that I so appreciate as I've studied the life and ministry of Jeremiah has been the fact that if there was any person who could have fallen into that mentality, that type of mentality, having a victim mentality, it would be Jeremiah. He could have easily fallen into the cistern of victimhood. Same man who wrote the book of Lamentations. Prophet Jeremiah is seen as a weeping prophet, but he isn't weeping because he sees himself as the victim. He's weeping for all of the right reasons. Now, there are others who have wept in the scripture. I think of Jesus who wept over Jerusalem. You think of the Apostle Paul who would weep over the Jewish nation for their rejection of Jesus Christ. Today in our passage of Scripture, we're going to find a man who's weeping over the desolation within Judah. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask that you turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. In our time together, we're going to finish up with this third chapter, Lord willing. We're going to pick it right back up from our last lesson. And we're going to continue on here. An amazing chapter, an amazing study, amazing book. an amazing chapter that we've had the privilege to study. We're going to be in verses 45 through 66 in our time together. Now, as it stands, we're kind of traveling down the mountain, if you will. And the bitterness of reality had made itself known in those first three 22-verse poems. But then we parked on a moment on the loving kindness of the Lord. We looked at the faithfulness of God. We saw that in our time together. We saw the hope that belongs to us in the Lord, that hope we saw in our last lesson. The major theme in verses 23 through 44 was hope. Even though we can feel exhausted and hopeless while working through adversity in the middle of it, God wants His children to rest, to know and to understand that our hope rests in Him. So now as we work our way down from the mountain, Jeremiah has been refreshed by having focused himself on the Lord. He's been refreshed in lesson 7. There were two sections given within that text. The first section dealt with the hope made available to all of God's children. And the second section dealt with Jeremiah's call for repentance. And that was a critical section in our study. Jeremiah called for repentance. And as he did that, he wanted God's people to be thinking rightly about God. We saw that in our last lesson. He wanted God's people to be thinking rightly about themselves. And he wanted people to confess sin when it was appropriate. And so it was Jeremiah who called the nation towards that of repentance. Well, in our time together, we're working off the heels of that hope that we have in God, as well as from that call to strive towards having a right relationship with God. And so we learn today in this text a very important truth. And that truth is that it is possible to respond to suffering in the midst of adversity with hope and godliness. We're going to find that to be the case today. It is possible to respond to suffering in the midst of adversity with hope and with godliness. In fact, from our text of Scripture today, we're going to find three godly responses from Jeremiah as he processed Jerusalem's destruction. And the first godly response that we see in Jeremiah is this. We see that he reacted to national devastation, and we see that in verses 45 through 51. He's going to react to this national devastation. As we open it up in our text this morning, we find Jeremiah, and he's in a state of grief. He's sorrowful. He's grieving. The game has changed now. He's found his hope in the Lord. Yet as he saw the devastation around him, it causes him to grieve over the nation. You think about his ministry, it's been vindicated by the destruction of Jerusalem, and his messages authenticated by the literal fulfillment of God's word. Why is this man grieving? It's obvious. He's looking around. He's seeing the devastation that has happened. And as Jeremiah continues to write this third funeral dirge, I can't help but imagine that he's doing so with tears in his eyes. Perhaps there are long pauses as he works his way through this next dirge. As he would survey the destruction around him, as he would examine the ripple effects of a nation that had walked away from a holy God and chose instead to roll around in the pig pen of the world and in idolatry. Well, there are four realities given here in the text concerning Jeremiah's grief. And the first reality concerning Jeremiah's grief is that he weeps over the situation. We're going to begin here. Coming off of that mountaintop experience, our hope is in the Lord, but he is going to weep over the situation that he finds himself in. Verse 45 through 47. By the way, this is a mark of godliness. You look at the response that he has here. It is a mark of godliness. I want us to note that. He saw the situation for what it was. He grieves over the situation. Verse 45. Says, you have made us mere offscouring and refuse in the midst of the peoples. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have befallen us. Destruction and devastation. Devastation and destruction. And so here's the situation. It's ugly. That's the situation. It's an ugly situation. Adversity came because the nation rejected the words and the will of God. One of my commentaries stated that since this nation failed to deal with their sin, God made them the scum of the earth. Well, in fact, it led Jeremiah to a place where he wept over the people. We see that in verse 48. It's just right here in the text for us. It says here, "My eyes run down with streams of water because of the destruction of the daughter of my people." One of the surest signs of genuine repentance is demonstrated by a deep sense of grief over that sin. It's a sorrow for sin. In this case, Jeremiah is grieved not just over the consequences, but he is grieved over the sin itself. And that is a true mark of godliness there. Many years later, Daniel would say this in Daniel chapter 9, verse 8. "Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because why? Because we have sinned against you." In the state of Michigan, after the 2022 midterm elections, as a state, we voted for Proposal 3, which allows for abortions after fetal liability. And in my interaction with other believers, people are grieved over that, just grieved over that. In fact, I had a conversation with someone just this morning, right before Sunday school, just grieved over that fact. Jeremiah says here, "My eyes run down with streams of water." And the idea here is that there is a steady flow of fluid with no end in sight. And I just want us to notice here, these are godly tears. These are godly tears. If the thought of a little baby in the womb, and now in the state of Michigan outside of the womb, can be put to death, brings tears to your eyes, those are godly tears. And they call this the, quote, "the right to reproductive freedom." The right to reproductive freedom. When the Jews were taking the lives of their children by sacrificing them to pagan gods, I suppose some of them would have argued against Jeremiah that they had the freedom to do that as well. Proverbs 6:16 says, "There are six things which the Lord hates." Verse 17 says, "Hands that shed innocent blood." You remember Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19, when God called him to perform an object lesson by breaking a piece of pottery in front of Judah's leaders. It was a memorable object lesson. And without reteaching it, I would encourage you to go back, re-listen to that, at least reread Jeremiah chapter 19. Because within it, God has something to say towards those who shed the hands of innocent blood. In Jeremiah chapter 19, God wanted the leaders in Judah to know that under their watch, they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent and have built the high places of Baal. Now, take note of what God says here next. He says, "A thing which I have never commanded or spoke of, nor did it enter my mind." Therefore what? Since God's people filled Judah and Jerusalem up with the blood of the innocent, we read, "Therefore, behold, days are coming. Days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place will no longer be called Topheth or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, but rather the Valley of Slaughter." And what does Jeremiah say in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 48? His eyes ran down with streams of water because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. God had Jeremiah break that piece of pottery before the leaders in Judah because he wanted them to know that there would be consequences for chasing after their own delusions of quote unquote freedom. And listen, there are consequences for equating freedom with sin. Proposal 3, under the banner of the right to reproductive freedom, is the legalization of murder in the eyes of God. And if Lamentations teaches us anything, it shows us that there are consequences for choosing sin. Sin isn't fun. And so what did Jeremiah do with his grief? I want us to note here in verses 49 through 50, he wept towards God. He weeps towards the Lord, verses 49 through 50. Verse 49 says, "My eyes pour down unceasingly without stopping until the Lord looks down and sees from heaven." One of my commentaries on the book of Lamentations says that Jeremiah's prayer is not without hope. You know, there's confidence here from Jeremiah that God will take note of the tears that have been shed by a godly man. Brooks writes this, "The hope and longing are expressed that God will yet intervene and come to his people's aid. He will forgive their sins. He will restore them to fellowship with himself again. He will wipe their tears away. He will comfort them again." And remember, this is a statement that is based upon that unconditional, eternal covenant that God made with Abraham. So the promise of national salvation will come about by the hand of God. And God made that covenant with Israel. He did not make it with Michigan. Now, Jeremiah understood that covenant made, yet God's chastisement still brought him to a place where he wept from his heart. You'll note that in verse 51. He still weeps. He's weeping from his heart. God didn't give up on his people, but the consequences for unrepentance were fierce. Verse 51, "My eyes bring pain to my soul because of all the daughters of my city." And what Jeremiah saw with his eyes, what he witnessed, it affected his heart. What he saw touched him deeply. And so we see Jeremiah's reaction to this national devastation. He weeps over the situation. He wept for God's people. He wept toward God. He weeps from his heart. And that brings us to the second godly response that Jeremiah had as he processed the destruction of Jerusalem. And that second godly response that he had is found in the fact that he reflected on his personal deliverance. He reflected on his personal deliverance, verses 52 through 58. So we're going to begin there, verse 52, and we'll take it through verse 54 here. Beginning verse 52, he says, "My enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird. They have silenced me in the pit. They have placed a stone on me. Waters flowed over my head. I said, I am cut off. I called on your name, O Lord. Out of the lowest pit, you have heard my voice, but do not hide your ear from my prayer for relief, from my cry for help." As we've already seen in the book of Jeremiah, to say that the prophet had his share of difficulties would be an understatement. This was a man of God who experienced massive mistreatment, reproach, gossips, violent schemes to end his life, along with the daily taunts that were a part of his ministry. Yet in this section, he recounts a time where he had been thrown into a pit. Now, some have used verses 53 and 54. You see that account there. He's been thrown in that pit to suggest that Jeremiah didn't write the book of Lamentations. And they say this because when Jeremiah was thrown into that pit from Jeremiah 38, if you'll remember, in that pit, there was no water in that pit, right? In Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 6, we read of that account. "Now in the cistern there was no water, but only mud." There's only mud there. Yet we read here in Lamentations that it appears as though there was water in the pit. Well, there are a couple of rebuttals to this. I suppose that it is possible that Jeremiah may have been thrown into another pit. Perhaps he was, or another cistern. Perhaps he was thrown into multiple cisterns. That very well could have been the case, and perhaps one of those had water in it. However, I personally believe that he was reflecting on that account in his ministry from Jeremiah chapter 38. It is very possible that when Jeremiah writes, "Here, waters flowed over my head, I said, I am cut off," that he's using metaphorical language to describe those desperate moments. And that would be consistent with this chapter, since Jeremiah uses metaphorical language all throughout chapter 3, especially in verses 1 through 16, when Jeremiah reflects on God's discipline from chapter 3, verse 13. He wasn't saying that God had literally set Jeremiah up as a target in order to shoot arrows at him, because by his own admission, Jeremiah says in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 13, He made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. Well, what would happen if we took that literally? By the time we get to this part in chapter 3 of Lamentations, Jeremiah is dead. He's dead. Furthermore, when we read of his travels into Egypt with God's people from Jeremiah chapters 40 through 44, you'll remember, I don't recall Jeremiah traveling with arrows in his body. I don't recall that as he would be traveling with God's people. I personally believe he may have been using a metaphor here to describe the desperation of this moment in his ministry. But don't overlook what he says next, verse 55. I called on your name, O Lord, out of the lowest pit. And he's looking back on his life, on his ministry, and he recognizes, hey, this is a low point in my life, a low point in my ministry. When Jeremiah was in that pit, which has been recorded for us in Jeremiah 38, it was him and God. Not a single person in the world at that point. He didn't have anybody to turn to. He didn't have a plan B. He didn't have a way of an escape. It was dark. It stunk. And I don't want us to overlook a powerful principle here. When you're going through a low point in life, if you find yourself depressed, turn to God. Turn to God. You find yourself wrestling with sorrow, depression would be a bit more severe. Turn to the Lord. That's the last thing Satan would want you to do. Pastor David Thompson makes a great point. He says, I'll tell you what Satan wants you to do when you're depressed. He wants you to question God. He wants you to curse God. He wants you to turn to drugs or a bottle. What he doesn't want you doing is crying out to God, because he knows that if that child of God cries out to God, then God stands ready to intervene. Well, what about Jeremiah? Did God intervene for Jeremiah? Yeah, he did. Look with me, verses 56 through 58. Beautiful verses. Verse 56 says, you have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my prayer for relief, from my cry for help. You drew near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded my soul's cause. You have redeemed my life. Jeremiah had been personally delivered from that pit. And when you study Jeremiah 38, it became pretty clear that that deliverance came about by the hand of God. Now, Swindoll notes here three principles for the believer from this text that I want to bring out in our time together. Then we're going to briefly finish up with that third godly response. But the first principle that he brings up, and I just think this is so helpful for us to get our minds around here, is that when we find ourselves in the pit, metaphorically speaking, of course, we need to examine our lives. We need to examine our lives. It's important to determine, am I going through this time of adversity for my personal growth? Is God giving me a trial? Or am I going through this time of adversity because I am being chastised, perhaps judged for walking away from the Lord, for stepping out of fellowship with Him? God can allow His children to be miserable if they have chosen sin and they continue in a lifestyle of living for sin. And the reality is, if you're depressed over a situation, then go to God. Don't run from Him. Second principle is this. When we come across others who are in the pit, we should seek to comfort them. When Jeremiah was in that pit, from Jeremiah 38, what did God do to deliver? He sent an unlikely candidate, right? Ebed-Melech, out of the blue, steps out and helps God's prophet by the hand of God, by the hand of God. You know, I think about the body of Christ. I think about the blessing that it is just to come together, to gather as God's people on a Sunday morning. You know, your words of affirmation or encouragement might mean more to someone than you could have ever known. You know, if you don't come to church, you're missing out on a wonderful opportunity to be used by God to encourage others, to encourage your brothers and your sisters in Christ. But let me be honest with you. A huge part of my own personal growth has just simply been through the blessing of laboring alongside in the ministry, alongside Pastor Brad, the elders, the board, this church family. The opportunity to serve here has been so sweet. Yet when it comes to serving God, God isn't just looking for ability. He's more important looking for availability. Are you willing to be available? That's the question. The third principle that we find is this: regardless of that adversity we suffer, a sound understanding of God will help ease our pain and provide us with hope. Regardless of the adversity we suffer, a sound understanding of God will help ease our pain and provide us with hope. We need to take in the Word. That's so critical. A steady intake of God's Word will prepare us for the highs and the lows of living life. It's not a matter of if those storms come, but when they come. As Swindoll puts it, the better we know God, the more equipped we are to weather whatever comes our way. And that brings us to the third godly response that Jeremiah had as he processed Jerusalem's destruction. He submitted to his personal injustices. He submitted his personal injustices into the hands of God. God, you see my situation. I'm going to go to you with my situation. Here it is, verses 59 through 66. 59 says, "O Lord, you have seen my oppression. Judge my case. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me. The lips of my assailants and their whispering are against me all day long. Look on their sitting and their rising. I am their mocking song. You will recompense them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them hardness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord." David does the same in Psalm 37. This is beautiful. I love this psalm. He says here, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." What Jeremiah does here is just so helpful. He simply brings his concern to God, trusting that God will track Jeremiah's enemies down in order to deliver the final verdict. Now, whatever we're going through, we can trust the Lord. We can go to God with whatever it is that we may be working through. And there is joy and there is peace when we realize that God is on the throne and that he will have the final say. You know, just thinking about that proposal three. Those who voted for Proposal 3, I need to remind myself, they are accountable to their Creator. Those who created that proposal and packaged it up so that it looks a certain way are accountable to God. And we need to remember, as God's people, this isn't the end of the story. As Brooks writes, the apparent divine patience with evildoers as God withholds judgment from them, or his apparent unconcern for his people as he withholds deliverance from them, are not indications of his indifference either to the one or the other. He will bring judgment upon his enemies and deliverance to his people. His justice and his grace assures us so. Well, in conclusion this morning, we've seen from this final segment in chapter 3, that it is possible to respond to suffering in the midst of adversity with hope and with godliness. Jeremiah did. We see that example that he sets forth right here in these verses. He responds to that adversity with godliness. His response culminated into the right reaction over national devastation, a reflection on the fact of God's deliverance over his life and a personal submission of his own injustices. Jeremiah has hope now, for his hope did not come from his circumstances, but his hope came from where? It came from the Lord. It came from the Lord. What does he say there in that third chapter? "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is what? Your faithfulness." Great is your faithfulness. If perhaps we are tempted to see ourselves as a victim within a certain situation, then I'd like us to just take a step back and to focus our attention on the goodness as well as on the faithfulness of our God. Let's refocus our attention. I believe that this chapter shows us something very important. Chapter 3 shows us that it is absolutely possible to respond to suffering in the midst of adversity with hope and with godliness. What will our response be when adversity comes? One thing that we can be confident of is that God is with us. Believer, let's remember this. You belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. Heavenly Father, we give you praise. Thank you for the hope.